Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that as we see what you have chosen to reveal about yourself and about your dealings with Moses and Israel and ourselves, Lord, I pray that our minds would not just be stuffed with biblical truths, Lord, as beautiful and wonderful and glorious as they are, but Lord, that these truths would permeate into our souls and cause us to gaze upon our God and say with all our might that we adore him. And Lord, that we would spend our lives in service to this God, tirelessly serving him with joy and gladness for all that he has done, all that he will do, and all that he continues to do every second of our lives. Lord, I pray that reformation would always be at the core of our Christian living, for the glory of our precious, precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Moses and Israel, through this passage that we've read tonight, heard about their God. God decided to reveal things to them, and they learnt it. And then, as they learnt it, God proved his words to be true in their lives and in the lives of Egypt. And they tasted and saw that their God was good to them and mighty and worked for their everlasting good. And I pray that as we see God's dealing with Israel and Egypt and Moses, and we see him display himself for who he truly is and who he has decided to reveal himself as, I pray that we would also respond by giving our lives to God in the same way that Israel was called to. As I studied the text, I felt that there were four things that were very important for us to realize. And so that's how I got my headings. Our God is sovereign. And I got that from verse 14. Our God loves his people, from verse 7. God has a plan, from verse 8. And go, God's people, do his will, from chapter 4, verse 15. Moses was coming to his 80th birthday. He was 40 years as a shepherd. And before that, he was 40 years in Egypt as a prince. Meanwhile, as Moses had been in the desert, Israel suffered. Their pain was real. As well as the normal griefs and pains that we all must pass through, Israel was enslaved to a cruel nation. Their children were brought up in slavery. Imagine that. Dads were helpless to protect their families from suffering. Mothers had to cradle crying babies in their hands at night because they suffered all day long. Israel suffered. And they cried to God. And this is why we have our text today. This is how Exodus chapter 3 to 4 verse 18 exists. Okay. God is sovereign. Look with me at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What then shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. But what is this I am? What does it mean? Why would God speak to Moses, to Israel, and to us, and see it as important to reveal himself as I am? Of all the ways that God could have revealed himself, why I am? What does it mean? Well, to get an idea of this, we could look at Job 38. I'll just read from Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth my counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it?" Our God, in sovereign control over all of creation, telling the sea to stop where he wills, and it has to obey. Or another text that we could see is Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where it is said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All these things convey an idea to us about what the name I Am means. From the sun, the mighty sun that gives life to all earth, to the stars in their courses above, to the little pieces of dust dancing according to a set pattern in a beam of light, to the hearts and wills of men. This I Am is in sovereign rule over them all. God alone rules. He alone is self-existent. The greatest of men may only ever say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." But there is no higher authority than God. He is subject to no one, and he is bound by no superior power. I am that I am. And to make absolutely sure that Moses, Israel, Egypt, and us are left in no doubt that this is absolutely true, God gave us Exodus chapter 3 to 4, verse 18. Verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Who but I Am, the sovereign Lord of all creation, could cause a bush to burn with fire and yet not burn? That doesn't happen. But God can do it. He is sovereign. Or verses 6 and 15. "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." And verse 15 tells us the same, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus explains these texts to us and says that God is the God of the living. He is the God of Jacob, not was the God of Jacob. He is the sovereign Lord who is in complete rule over resurrection from the dead. God is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or how about verses 17 to 22, where God doesn't just predict what will happen to Egypt and Israel, but says in no uncertain terms that this is their fate. God is in control over the fate of mighty Egypt. And then verses 2 to 5 of chapter 4, where Moses throws a staff on the ground and it turns into a serpent. Or in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 4, where Moses' hand is turned by God, leprous, and then back again, normal. Or in verse 9, where God instructs Moses that if they do not yet still believe, that he is to pour water on the ground and it will turn to blood. All these things are display of God's sovereignty to his people, that they might know that he is, I am that I am. And verse 11 of chapter 4, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? This God who speaks to Israel through Moses now is the God that is in sovereign control even over health and illness. Brothers and sisters, this is your God. This is your sovereign God. Take a moment to take this in. This God we have come together to meet tonight and confessed. Anglicans confess beautifully. Have you noticed? I've noticed. They confess beautiful truths. And this is one. Your God is sovereign. I am that I am. He hasn't changed one bit. This is the God who holds the stars in the sky in their place, who controls your breathing now. The God who keeps the world spinning as it has for thousands of years, who keeps the fire of hell hot and the beauty of heaven sustained. This sovereign God is a God worthy of respect, fear, worship, and obedience. All Saints Preston, your God is sovereign. Not only is your God sovereign, but your God loves his people. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. If God only communicated to his people Israel that he was sovereign, that he was mighty, that all authorities on heaven and earth had to bow to his power, how frightening for Israel. They would have swapped one taskmaster for another. Egypt for mighty sovereign God. If God was only sovereign, only mighty, only powerful, then would the psalmists been able to expound and explain how much they adore their heavenly Lord? No. God loves his people. Christians today seem to believe that you may either believe that God is sovereign, or you can believe that God is love. You're either a cold-hearted, narrow-minded Calvinist, that swear word, Calvinist, or a stuffy evangelical. Or you're a fluffy, fuzzy, Jesus loves you kind of, well, you fill in the blank. But no, that's not right. That just isn't right. God is mighty. God is sovereign. And God is love. And this is good news to crying Israel, because their God has heard their cry. And he's motivated out of a deep concern and love for his people to display his might to save them. This is good news for Israel, and this is good news for us. I am that I am. Nations and universes, all rules, all authorities, death and illness, all bow to me, but I love my people. This isn't a soppy, weak, or watery love, but a deep down to the bottom of your soul, foundational love. And oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast and measured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, kind of love. A mighty, sovereign love. And I understand that you're suffering, that people here are suffering. I wonder in churches if our souls' cries were made audible to those around us, even though we might have happy, jolly faces. I'm sure that even our churches would be filled with cries of anguish and grief and pain and suffering. But call out to God as Israel did. Call on his name. Call on your I am that I am. And he will display his sovereign might in love. God will answer as he will. He is sovereign. Not only is God almighty and sovereign, not only does he love his people, but this sovereignty and this love has a purpose. And this purpose is God's plan. And I regret calling my third point God's plan, and I'll read to you why. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land and to a land and, and to a good land and large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. That doesn't sound like a plan to me. That sounds like a certainty. And it makes sense when you consider that God is loving, sovereign, and God loves his people. You see, God has not forgotten his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel might have lost sight of God's promise in the midst of their suffering, but God hadn't. Israel, you're coming home. I'm going to bless you. This life is so uncertain, people. You taste that every day. Wars, famines, buses that knock down children, cancer that kills loved ones, roofs that fall on people in Poland. This life is so uncertain. But God's plan for his people is not uncertain. And Israel certainly found this to be true. And it is true for us also. Listen to Jesus' words here. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's your fate there, Christian believer. All Saints Preston. That's your fate. Same as the fate of Israel. Egypt had to let Israel go. God is sovereign. It took a big, flexing, sovereign arm to let them go, to make them free. And it took a lot of cajoling and kicking and screaming to get them into Canaan. But they got there. And they lived with God as their God. At least for a while. But your fate is more certain than Israel's grumblings. What a difference that this could make if only we didn't just believe it and affirm it together as a truth and listen to an evangelical student from Cardiff speak about it. But imagine if we woke up tomorrow morning and actually believed it. That our God is sovereign. That the only reason you got up that morning was because God allowed you to. And the reason that your heart's still beating is because God's holding it in his hand and allowing it to beat. Imagine if that made a difference to tomorrow and the day after. Imagine. Imagine what difference that could make, knowing that God is sovereign. Imagine what a difference that would make to your suffering, knowing that not only is God in control of it, but that he loves you. And that even that suffering is motivated by love. It could make such a difference. And so, our response. Verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying... Oh, I'm still in John, sorry. I'll go back to Exodus now. Verse 15 of chapter 4. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. It was right for Moses in verse 6 to hide his face from God. It was understandable to be afraid in verses 10 to 13, asking God for reassurance at this task that Moses had been given. But it was wrong to fear and fret so much that it stopped him serving God as he ought to. And it took the anger of the Lord to burn against Moses until he was mobilized into action. Don't let this be the case for you, I pray. See your sovereign God who loves you and who promised you heaven and glory, and let this free you from fear. Free you from living for yourself and for this life. Free you from disobedience. Free you to do the will of God. Radically, because you can trust in a sovereign God. Joyfully, just as important, people, God is not glorified very much by unhappy people. If you're just doing the will of God because he's sovereign and because I want to go to heaven. Imagine if you got to the, you men now it's Valentine's Day coming up. If you got to the door and you handed your wife a bunch of roses. Wow, beautiful. I hope you do that now because you've been reminded. But then imagine if after your wife had said, oh, thank you so much, husband. Then you turned around and said, oh, it's my duty. I'm your husband. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I love you so much, wife, that it's an absolute joyful pleasure to serve you in this way and to show you how much I love you. That's better. Joyfully. Because you know God loves you and works mightily for your good and protection. And tirelessly. Because you one day will receive your eternal rest in glory. Radically, because you can trust in a sovereign Lord. Joyfully, because you know God loves you and works mightily for your good and protection. And tirelessly, because you will one day receive your rest in glory. But I hear some of you say, and I've said many times in my life before, oh, it's very well for Moses. Oh, it's okay for Moses and Israel. They had a pillar of fire to see. They saw the glory of God descend on in the tabernacle. Oh, Moses saw the burning bush and heard the voice of an angel telling him what to do. Oh, I'm sure if I had a burning bush in my back garden and God's voice speaking from the middle of it, I'm sure I'd do God's will. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God has spoken in many ways, but now he's spoken through his Son. Moses never dreamt of God's will for his life being revealed in this way. Never. He never imagined to understand the cross of Christ and the grace of God in the way that we can hear. Never. This is better than any old burning bush. This is better than any old burning bush. I'm going to give you some examples of a response to this, but I pray so much that you will kneel down before God with Exodus chapter 3 to 4 verse 18, and you will pray that God would, through his sovereign work, his Holy Spirit in love, teach you how to respond to this tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, God willing. And the next day, God willing. But, corporately. Now, I'm very impressed, All Saints Preston, for what that's worth. You have been reforming, following God's will. You've moved your service to 5 o'clock for a start. You've been thinking how to approach a service in a more inviting and maybe New Testament modeled way by having the 7 o'clock meeting. You've invested time and energy and money into training younger people and allowing college students to come and be with you for a couple of weeks. You've been doing it. And it's wonderful to see a church, it's wonderful to see a God that's alive too, but it's wonderful to see a church that's alive and who love their vicar or pastor and the pastor who loves his congregation and a group of people motivated to spread the gospel and to have Christianity explored and to have young people's meetings all over the place. It's wonderful. And all of these are wonderful and beautiful, gracious signs of a church being conformed into the likeness of Christ. And it is a joy to see. But what more can be done? What can you as a church do to continue this growth? Trusting that God is sovereign, trusting that he works all things to your good because he loves you, and trusting that you're only here for a short time, so to strive with all your energy until you reach your heavenly rest as a body of believers, but also individually. How will knowing that God is sovereign change your attitude and heart? That's what Christianity is about. Constant changing of your mind, constant repentance, constant reform. That's what Christianity is all about. Being conformed into the likeness of God's Son, Jesus. That's why you were saved. How will knowing that God is almighty free you from your unhealthy self-consciousness and loneliness? The God of heaven loves you. Meditate on God, your God of love, and pray that you might taste and see that the Lord is good, as the psalmist tasted and saw. And also strive with all your might to reach heaven and to be able to look at Christ in the face and say, I ran the race with all my energy. And hear those words, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. God, I pray that in response to knowing that we serve a sovereign God who always acts out of love for his people and who has prepared a house for us in heaven where we might glorify Christ every day for eternity, God, I pray that these truths would make a real and lasting difference in our lives on earth. God, please, through your Holy Spirit, work and change us to be more like Christ. Amen.